Last time we were here, we're talking about 1 Corinthians 13:13, where it's a famous verse, right? About hope, faith, and love, and the greatest of these is love. And yet, we understand that sometimes, well, I'm not going to speak for you, I'll speak for me. Sometimes I'm not lovable, and sometimes I don't want to love. So what do I have? Well, I have hope, and I have faith. My faith in Christ and my hope in Him gets me through those doldrums, if you will, of those dark moments that we all have. Amen? And so as we continually see God's love through this book of Genesis, from creation to this great man, Noah, and I spoke about it last time, that it's amazing because Noah is imperfect like us. Amen? But God uses him for supernatural purposes, just like He's ready to do that for you and I. The question is, do we have faith in that? Or we're just satisfied with where we are? And so as we embark on this second part of remembering God's faithfulness, as I submit and finish up Genesis chapter 9, I want to give you something. Years ago, when I met this man, Bill Stonebreaker, like, I wasn't sure that this was the church for me, okay? Because it was like surfers. I never see too much local people, and I was like, But when I met Bill, God gave me a peace about his faith in him. And over the years, I've learned, I've been with Bill over 30 years, so over the years, I've seen this about Bill Stonebreaker, or Pastor Bill, as you know him. I have no clue where he saw the vision from an old Kung Fu theater downtown to this place. I remember my wife and I driving up to this place in the afternoon after we got off work, praying over the hollyhock bushes. And I look at her, I go, I don't see it. What does Bill see in this mountaintop? I can't see it. But God. You see, Bill's faith in God led him from California to the North Shore to town and to this beautiful property that you and I enjoy today. Amen? And I want you to be encouraged by that, because Bill is just a normal person like you and I. But his faith in Christ and his faith in God's vision, sure of his calling, like Noah was swinging the hammer for 125 years, building the ark, right? Sure of God's calling. And Bill saw this when I didn't. And so I want you to know that you're in the midst of a vision of God's faith through this man called Bill Stonebreaker. Can you hear an amen? Amen. Father, we thank you for this word. And as the psalmist wrote in 119, 105, tonight let it be a lamp into our feet and a light into our path. And we thank you for the life of Noah and the great journey that we've partaken, as you called him, to faith. And he listened and he obeyed. He submitted. Not because of rules, because he didn't have a Bible, but his faith and love in the Creator God. And you did the rest. And so, Father, we ask tonight, as we come before you, you do the rest in our lives. Today had challenges of its own. Tomorrow will have the same, according to your own purpose. But if you choose, Father, to take us home or to come back, help us to be ready. Because our faith is in you. And only you, Lord Jesus. So come. Bless the study of your word. I pray you touch our hearts like only you can. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people say, amen. Well, let's begin with, we left off in verse 17. I'll read verse 17 through 19. Genesis 9. And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all the flesh that is on the earth. Now the sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated. It's interesting because we see here, it tells us in these verses that God spoke to Noah, and he said this in verse 17, I'm going to establish a sign between you and I. And last time we met, we talked about the rainbow, right? The sign of God's providence. Excuse me, promise not to flood the earth. Here God's reminding Noah, it's got nothing to do with you, Noah. I'm going to establish this sign. And when I looked up that word, establish, in the Greek, it had an interesting meaning. The Greek word is quum, Q-U-M. And it means to raise up or to be proven. So God is telling you and I tonight, when you see the rainbow, when you read the story of my covenant with Noah, I want you to understand this tonight, that I'm proving myself to you. Not only through the story of Noah, but when you look at the rainbow. And we got some of the most beautiful rainbows, amen? And yet when we look at the system of things, God's pouring out, giving us evidence by this sign, and then I want you to know that there's an imitator of God, and his name is Satan, the devil. He likes to imitate, doesn't he? In fact, in 2 Corinthians 11:14, look what Paul says. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. You see, Satan has taken the rainbow, and I'll speak a little bit more about it, and he's twisted it. And has taken it into places that God did not ordain in his word. And God did not give us as an evidence of his love and faith that we should have in him to look at and to ponder. And many times the devil can come into you and to me in our lives, and he's not like pitchfork, right? Or the little tail. He'll come like it's not even evil. He'll get you real busy with your work. Maybe he'll come in with a family member, right? Or maybe a desire. Or maybe a hobby. Or maybe something that's just been on your mind for years and years and years, and it's drawing you away from what God has called you to do. You see, he's an imitator. He doesn't come with evil all the time. And when I look at that thought, I'm looking today in the world we live in. How do you see this imitator, right, coming in our society globally? Well, look at our marriages, all these different marriages, right? You ever thought this? It's going to come a day when someone can marry their dog. Who's going to stop them if they love their dog? Who's going to stop? Or how about their niece? Or how about their granddaughter? You know, marriage has been twisted. It's been imitated, just like the rainbow. Well, how about if you look at cloning? Oh, the scientists, they think they're creator God now. They can make things in test tubes, right? Well, how about identifying you and I in a biological sense? Are we male or female? The sexual identity of our globe now, this world, is so imitated and so twisted that we can't even describe each other anymore as far as sexuality. How about taking a life? Satan says, I can do that. God takes, he gives and takes away, but I can take a life. And you have abortion clinics and you have euthanasia, right? And you have all these people who get possessed by demons and they just take lives because they can. And then they want to blame the gun. And it's not the gun, my loved ones. It's the trigger behind the gun. You know, when you look at that thought, know that, and I'm just kind of like being imaginative here, okay? Know that, because I don't know this for sure, but Cain killed Abel, some commentator says, with a rock, smashed his head in with a rock. But look what David did with the rock. He killed a giant. You see, it's nothing about the rock. It's the person. And the same thing with weapons today. I don't care what you do. Do you think the system of this world can stop bad people from getting weapons? No. But they want to stop good people from carrying weapons. Right? And that's the imitation. That's the great imitator stepping in and just trying to be God. And I look at verse 19. Here's a mandate. Again, he gives Noah, and he tells Noah, you and your three sons, in verse 19, it says, you're going to populate the earth. And that word populate nephes in the Greek. It means to scatter or disperse. So not only to procreate, but you're going to take cultures there, 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 and then people are going to start looking a little different, right? Because the regions they live in and all, they're going to have different kind of cultures and all that stuff, right? So God mandated that. He told us ahead of time that this was going to happen. I'm thinking of Noah and maybe your life and certainly for me. How do you know and how do I know the difference between divine reality and an imitation? Or the difference between God calling or somebody else calling? How do we know that as believers of Jesus Christ, right? How can I recognize this? How do you know that in your life? And I was pondering that, just kind of twisting that and going, wow. Well, I know, God, that you're true through your word. I know that. It's reliable and it's truthful. I know that. And how do I know that? Because this word has changed my life. No rules has did that. No system has done that. So I know that God's word, the events of my life, and then really, how do you really know it's God in your life? Well, you can see the fruit, who you were, and now where you're at. And all what God has done for you and I tonight. Amen? God's faithfulness will bear fruit. You will know that you are set free because the Son will do it. Romans 8:32, right? And so when you start thinking about those things in your own life, I'm thinking, I remember years ago, Chuck Smith was still alive, and he was sharing with us that this is how you know the big college word, orthodoxy, or what is true Christianity. Because the American church is full of stuff. Amen? Tickle your ears, technology, pyrotechnics, I mean, da-na-na-na-na-na-na-na. You know what I mean? And whatever. God's using it. Whatever. I'm not going to badmouth churches. But Chuck shared this. He said, this is how you know it's true Orthodox Christianity. You ready? Number one, can you find it in any of the Pauline letters? Any of Paul's letters. If you can find it in there, it's Orthodox Christianity. Number two, if you can find it in the book of Acts. From the first century church till today, nothing has changed in God's ordination of things. If you can find it in that, it's Orthodox Christianity. And the third thing Chuck taught us was, if you can find it in the ministry and life of Jesus Christ, then you know it's true teaching and true Orthodox Christianity. Does that make sense? And I never forgot that. Because sometimes we can look and look and look and we miss. We miss the simplicity of God's word and the truth just for you and just for me. In my life. And I want to encourage you tonight that I don't know where your headspace and your heart is right now, but God does. Wherever it is, whatever condition your heart and your mind is at right now, know this, God can use you. And God is faithfully loving you, even now. Even if you had a challenging day today, God is there, amen? And he wants to be in every aspect of your life. The only question is, are we going to let him to come in and be God and be our Lord and our Savior? Let's look at verses 20 through 23. Then Noah began farming and planting a vineyard. Oh, brother went to work. Yes, sir. Let me say that slowly. Brother went to work. There is no gimme, 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 gimme. No worky, worky. He went to work. He understood the principles of things, right? And so, God gives us a beautiful example. Noah began farming, planting the vineyard. Here we go now, though. He worked hard. I know a lot of my construction friends have to work. Because they work hard. Wash the dust down with the fire water, you know, whatever. Here comes Noah. He's been working hard, verse 21. He drank of the wine and became drunk and uncovered himself inside his tent. So he's not like passed out in the public. He's inside his tent. He gets uncovered or undressed. Probably is feeling hot. Verse 22. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Verse 23, but Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and walked backward, covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were turned away so that they did not see their father's nakedness. That doesn't sound like a big deal, right? Daddy's drunk, pass out. He's in his hale, his home, his tent. He's naked. The youngest boy comes in. And for what I study here, it looked like he was making fun of the dad. Look at that old man, drunk. Can I handle his liquor? Like, so weak, this guy. Right? That's the kind of attitude I see with his son. Because when I look at Noah, I get encouraged. You see, like I said earlier, God throughout Noah's life was there with him. And when I look at Noah, he obeys God via his love and faith. And he begins this labor. Let me just have you ponder on this. This is why we get involved with God's church. Why we serve is because of our love and faith in Jesus Christ. He deserves much more than we can give. And yet we're challenged. You look at the American church today, 10% give, 10% do the work. Can you imagine if 90% of us gave, tithe, and 90% of us got involved, however God called you to get involved? We'd have a different church. Amen? And when you see Noah, his love for God, his faith, he's working, and there's no rule. I've just been sharing this with some young people we minister to on the North Shore. And I keep encouraging them, and this is from my life. There's no rules, programs, therapy sessions, or system that took away my selfish desires. None of those things did that. Now, I'm not knocking those things are good. And it's even better when God's in the middle. Because you see, only Holy Spirit can change a heart. Only Holy Spirit can get us in the direction we need to go. Because none of us are perfect, right? But it's the direction we're headed. That's the important thing. This is how bad we are as humans. What happens when you're just walking and you see this sign, wet paint? What's your next thought? Is it really wet? Well, how about this? Beautiful lawn. Don't step on the grass. Don't step on the grass. Are you kidding me? You don't own this thing. Right? Well, that's how our heart is. Simple things like that. Right? That's how you know you and I, we need a Savior. We have that DNA thanks to Papa Adam and Mama Eve. That's just the reality of who we are. And so these programs, sessions, and systems, and 12 steps or whatever, those things are good, but our hearts only can be changed by the Holy Spirit of Jesus. Amen? Can I hear an amen? I'm telling you, that's how it worked for me. Let me ask you this question. When is a thief not a thief? When he stops stealing? Maybe. So what if you were a thief and you didn't steal for 10 years and you're walking down Waikiki, windows down of a, let's say a Beamer, beautiful car, right? Windows down, purses open, Benjamin Franklin sticking out. Hi! And you're a thief. And you haven't stole for 10 years. And you walk in by and you go, and you're looking at Benjamin and he's saying, grab me, take me now. Nobody knows. Now, if you walk by, you're no longer a thief. Not because you stopped stealing, it's because your heart has changed. Amen? That's a big difference. I know so many people who stopped doing drugs for years and then some trauma hits. And there's the medication, right? That's the escape. That's the run. It's not only drugs, taking trips, buying stuff, being busy. Oh, and I get angry like that, I'm cleaning everything. So my wife is like, oh, I love when you clean. I just kind of like, I get that from my mom, I think. She's always scrubbing and cleaning and right. So when I get like agitated and stuff, I start cleaning and I get busy, right? Just to keep me from not doing stupid stuff. Does that make sense? And so how do we know our hearts have changed? When you're in the moment and you're choosing to be different, then you know. Then you know your faith, like Noah, is in God. And God does the supernatural change in you and I. Amen? And so when you start noticing these things in these verses, the world's going to grow and Noah's working hard. He goes in his tent after a hard day's work and he gets a little tipsy. Right? And I'm thinking, wow, what in the world in Fabian's life can get me tipsy to where Fabian makes ungodly choices, right? You see, it goes beyond intoxicating substances. It could get into me prioritizing things above God. It could move me to distract and distort what God has for me. It doesn't have to just be narcotics or alcohol or whatever. Anything that distorts or distracts you and I from what God has for you this day, this evening, gets you tipsy spiritually. And you and I make bad decisions off of that. I don't know about you, but I'm not in, you know that old saying, right? A week without the Bible makes a weak Christian, right? I really believe that. I'm not going to speak for you, but if I don't study the Word every day, and I'm not holy, I just need it. I just need it. Some of you may not need it every day. I need it every day. Because if I don't, I get tipsy. And I start making ungodly choices that's based on what Fabian wants. And not the other people around me. Or definitely not what he wants for me. Does that make sense? And so when I start looking at the truth of these verses, and I see Noah, I see many ungodly things can and will manifest in our lives when we allow worldly influences to come and overcome our walk. You got to recognize when you're getting sucked in through emotion, through thought, through circumstances, situations, whatever it is, if you don't recognize you're being sucked in, you're going to get sucked in. And then you start making choices that you go, my bad, and it was bad. And then you start blaming people, and you start blaming situations, or a lot of people blame God. And we don't recognize it was the worldly influence that got us and took us. You know, over 25 years, man, I was thinking about that. Over a quarter of a century, I was a police officer. I was like, oh, that's a long time. I'm glad I survived it. That's crazy to think about, right? Now, if you include my street days, that's even crazier. All the crazy stuff I went through, right? But when you start thinking about my career as a police officer, I was just kind of assessing that the majority of my police cases and arrests involved drugs and alcohol that was consumed. Think about that. In my career, I kind of speak to, I know a few officers in here, but they'll say amen to that. When we go in and we arrest someone or there's a crazy scene, it's the majority of the time based on alcohol and drugs. And now we're there, right? And when I started to process that, I started thinking about Noah in this state and being overcome because he consumed too much of worldly stuff, because he worked so hard and he thought he was due that. You know, sadly, Noah's and Ham's choices grieved our Heavenly Father. Noah's choice to get drunk and pass out naked, and then his young son Ham coming in. I don't know about you, but I don't know if upstairs got it, but if you got Ephesians 4:30, there you go. Look at this. I don't know about you, but I hate when this happens. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Do you realize that you and I can grieve Jesus Christ tonight? Because if you realize that, you know what? You would try not to make him cry because he suffered enough on the cross. I don't know about you, but I'm sick of thinking about when he heard the name Fabian in the past, I made him cry. I want to bring a smile to his face today. Amen? I really mean that. I want him to hear my name and go, oh, yes. Look what he's doing. He's talking about me. And he was like punching people out before. I love it. Right? And it's like, God, forgive us that every child of yours that you've created has the potential to grieve you versus loving you, respecting you, honoring you with our very breath. And I find in my life that as I process that, I just cry out, as Peter did. Remember when he was walking on water and he sunk? Lord, save me. Save me, Lord. And God did. God pulled him out of the water, walked him to the boat. Come on, hang with me, bro. You little faith. And they walked back to the boat. Are you tired of grieving Jesus in your life tonight? Cry out. He's there. He'll redirect you. He'll strengthen you. He'll discipline you. He'll equip you. Whatever it takes that you need, he is sufficient. Amen? Let's read verses 24 through 27. When Noah woke from his wine, he knew what his youngest son had done to him. He said, Noah, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants he shall be to his brothers. Verse 26. He also said, blessed be the Lord of the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. Verse 27. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. So, wow. Noah gets up. He realizes what went down. And clearly, as I look at these verses here, clearly, being nude happened here, but much more than that, I think, occurred. I don't know what, I read various commentaries and some commentators had different viewpoints of what happened in the tent, some wonky stuff in some men's point of view. But God doesn't tell me or you tonight what really happened. So I'll let those commentators bask in their own thoughts. But I know this, because of that curse, the strength of that curse, something more than being naked lying there happened. I believe that. Something went down that is not recorded in God's word. And the curse tells me that something bad happened. Because that's an awful curse, ain't it? It's a strong curse. You're talking generations, right? You're talking not even you, it's your son that's going to be cursed. Amazing. Amazing, this curse. And you know what blew my mind? I started processing this. There's 8 people that survived in the ark, right? Noah and 7 others, right? Millions, I don't know how many populated the earth then. They all got wiped out, right? So every evil person in the time of Noah got wiped out. And then when the ark opens and Noah and his family steps out, guess what follows them? Because it's inside of them. Sinful DNA because of Adam and Eve. And we know that by this story of this righteous man, Noah. The flood did not take away the DNA of Noah and his family of sin and doubt and confusion and chaos of anxiousness, depression. Does that sound familiar for you and I? Right? That's in us. Even when God wiped out the whole earth and said, start fresh again, he wiped out all the evil people DNA of evil still was in Noah and his family. You see, God is not punishing Canaan for his daddy's Ham sin, in my opinion. But God is revealing prophecy and the results of Ham's choices. God makes it very clear, and I'll speak about it in a few seconds, that our choices that you and I make, they have influence, if you realize it or not. They influence. If upstairs, can you put up Ezekiel 18, verses 1 through 3? Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "What do you mean by the using of this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, 'The fathers eat the sour grapes, but the children's teeth are set on edge'? As I live, thus saith the Lord, you are surely not going to use this proverb in Israel anymore." What does that mean? That means God is saying, I am not going to judge you because your daddies and your mommies did wrong. I am going to look at your life and the consequences of your life will reflect the choices that you make between you and myself. And so at this time, this is before this proverb, right? Ezekiel is way after Noah. But at this moment in history of humanity, God is using a poor decision to affect generations to come, to remind them that when you make a poor decision, the consequences can be severe. Think about your life tonight. Don't want to speak for all of you, but I'm sure there's some of you in this room, if you're like me, we should be dead. But God. And I'm not only talking physical death, emotional, mental. Right? We've struggled so many times in our lives, but God is so faithful, especially when you and I choose to submit to Him and to cry out to Him and desire Him more than anything else. You know, the devil, when he comes in here in Noah, and, Noah, you work hard, just suck a little bit of this juice you made, because everything gonna be all right. And Noah gets plastered and he passes out, right? The devil never reveals the total picture of your choices and my choices, right? And what came to my mind doing this is, you remember, they still show it once in a while, but back like 10 years ago, it was pretty prolific on the television. They'd show all these cigarette smokers, like if you smoke cigarettes, don't. I'm not here to diss you. Cigarettes ain't going to keep you out of heaven, okay? But remember these commercials? And I use this because the commercials are so prevalent to the young people. Remember they had people like with holes in their throat? I smoke cigarettes. Remember that? You guys know the commercial I'm talking about, right? So the devil never gives you and I the full picture. Just choose this. And we make the choice. He never says, now, if you choose this, this is going to be the end result, but it's your choice. The devil's an imitator of the truth. He never gives you and I the full truth because it would destroy him. Because he is the father of lies, the Bible tells us, not the father of truth. And when he's come into your life and my life and he's trying to distort and distract and change us and imitate things and draw us away from Jesus, it can be bad for you and I. It can change everything. And once again, when I see Noah here, we can see our sins, as I mentioned earlier, affect not only my life, but others around me. I remember as a police officer, I was in charge of tactics, shooting, and self-defense for the Homeland Police Department. And when Rodney, you guys remember, some of you are too young for this, but a lot of you know who I'm going to say. Rodney King. The Rodney King case changed the whole spectrum, not only in America, but around the world for law enforcement. It changed everything. It changed the rules. And I remember when that went down, I was thinking, man, this one incident in Los Angeles has changed the whole world. The one choice of that situation. And when you look at your life, some of the choices you and I have made, how we have influenced people in a negative way and not even realizing it. And we don't want to own up to that, but we should. Why? Not for guilt and shame. No, that's devil. But for conviction, for repentance, and forgiveness. That's why. That's God. Not guilt and shame. That's not God. And I want you to know that the choices you make in your life matters to God, matters to you, and matters to people around you tonight. Does that make sense? Amen? Give me an amen on that. Amen. All right. Thank you. Just so you're not sleeping on me. Do you even consider that you're capable of affecting people through your choice? I had someone ask me recently, Uncle Fabe, how come you don't drink anymore? I said, well, one, I wasn't a happy drunk. And my drink was tequila. I used to like to go to Mexico and I used to surf competitively by the worm, freeze the tequila because the worm's freezing, and I swallow the worm. And then you just like get really buzzed with the eat the worm. And I'm not a happy drunk, so I don't like. My drug of choice was, I like Pacololo. That was my drug of choice because it mellowed me out. Because you can tell I'm a hypersensitive guy. Right? And so when you start thinking about who am I, what influences me, how do I affect people around me? And when this person asked me, why don't you drink? And I said, this is why I don't drink. Do I have the liberty? And they kind of threw it at me like this. You don't even take your wife like when you guys are traveling and have a nice bottle of wine? And I go, you know what? God gonna bring somebody. Hey, Pastor Fabe. And I'm like, my bad. Do I have the liberty? Yeah. Do I know my limits when I'm getting tipsy? Yeah. But do I want to be seen doing that behavior? And one of you might be watching. No. No. As Paul says, we have the liberty, but can our choice stumble a brother and a sister? And that's why I choose to not drink. I really don't need it. I'm so crazy enough naturally. I don't need any substance to get me going, you know what I mean? You can tell that already. So I don't need these artificial stimulants in me, right? And so when you start thinking about your decision-making process, some of you might have some big decisions right at knocking at your door. Take it to prayer. Believe that God's hearing you because he's promised that, right? Jeremiah 33:3, when you call on me, I will answer you and I will give you great and mighty things you know not of. Wow. That's his promise. You got some decisions coming up? Take it to the Lord. Clear your mind. Let Holy Spirit speak. And know who the imitator is and who's the real deal. Even though the voice sounds like yours, you're going to know it's God because it's something that you probably wouldn't have done, nor did you plan for. It's something not normal for you. That's God. You go ahead and by faith, like Noah, you obey. And see where it leads you and the fruit that it'll bear for you. God is faithful, amen? Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I believe in that. I not only know that, I believe in it. And you should too. And as we wind down, we're going to come to the end of Noah's days. This brother lived a long time. Look at it. He lived 350 years after the flood. That's a long time. Noah lived 350 years after the flood, verse 29. So all the days of Noah were 950 years. And God brought him home. Now, I don't know about you. Now, 950 years, that's a long time. I'm struggling with my 60-something years. Like, oh my God, these don't work like they used to, man. You know, now I just read a menu now, and I feel the weight coming on. I gotta go home. I didn't even eat it. I was like, God, give me a break. I just read it. I read high calorie. I'm not gonna order that, Lord. It's like, oh my goodness. Can you imagine 950 years? Brother, been around a long, long time. And look, here's my opinion about Brother Noah. He lived an incredible life for God. Incredible. And because of that, because of his faith and his love for God, God moved in a supernatural way. Do you hear me tonight? God wants to do that for you and I. He wants to move in a supernatural way. Here's a challenge for you. Do you want him in a personal way? In an intimate way? When he speaks just to you? And you're not relying on anybody's commentaries or somebody. I don't want to lose my preaching things, but really, you don't need this. God wants to speak to you. This should be your dessert tonight. You guys should have been digging like Noah the whole week, and then you come here, here's dessert, fellowship, worship, yeah, Fabe's craziness. This should be your dessert. You see, God wants to speak to you individually tonight. And for some of you, you're probably being challenged. How many moments of my day this week I spent just being still and know that he's God? Just for me. So Noah, in this incredible life, just like your life, God wants to move in an incredible way. And that's strictly up to us. Yet, when I look at Noah's life, I'm cautioned not to start out blazing in my walk with Jesus. And at the end of my life, I'm just a little flicker. No, man. Life is a marathon. Sometimes we're flaming high, sometimes we're low. But keep the fire burning. Because if you lose your intensity and your love and your faith for Jesus, all else is lost. I agree with the definitions that the Bible gives of Noah. In Hebrews 11:7, look what it says. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence, oh God, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to his faith in God. So, Noah is known as a man of faith. Wouldn't you like to be recognized as a man and a woman of faith? What a great calling that is. And how about this? 2 Peter 2:5. And did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, talking about God, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. So the Bible defines Noah as a preacher of righteousness. And he didn't have a Bible. Oh, how the heck he did that? It's hard enough having a Bible. Noah was just professing his faith in Creator God through his life. What definitions Noah's look upon by God? You know that I'm not going to be buried in the earth. I'm going to be laid on the North Shore. Right, honey? Right? Burn and then let go. She knows my favorite surf spot. But think about this. When a person is born, right, and God calls them home, that dash in the middle, that's the most important thing if you have a headstone. That dash speaks volumes. That's your legacy. What does that dash mean in your life? Is it like Noah? That you were seeking God for righteousness, that you were sharing his word, not only by blah, blah, but through your life. Loving, caring, concerning about other people outside of your family. But people down and out, hard, up and out, and still need Jesus. I was sharing with the gang in the prayer room. My wife and I was at this function on Friday at a facility we work at. First time in my life. Well, I'm a Kalihi boy, okay? I grew up in Kalihi. First time in my life, I try to introduce myself to this person, and my wife asked her, what do you do? She goes, I'm a philanthropist. I look at more, I go, I've never met a philanthropist. In my mind, that means you get plenty of money and you don't know what to do with it. And so you're spending it here, and this is a good place to spend it. I'm glad you're spending it here. But what are we? What do we do for the sake of Jesus? Let your life speak like Noah's life has spoken to us in this chapter. Amen? But only you can decide that. But I'm a quiet person. I don't like talk too much. I'm scared of talking in public. I don't know. I'm just an introvert. Fine. Fine. Pastor Bill, he didn't like talking in public. Look at him now. Going around the world talking about Jesus. Amen? Stop. You know, you take your book of excuses and throw it out the window. And let God be God. Would you? God is a mighty God. Because when it's done and you're there, you go, praise Jesus. Because it's all about him and not about you and I. Praise Jesus for that. As I begin to close tonight, I want to encourage you as you leave this place that despite the choices we have made and will make, God is still faithful. Hebrews 13:8. Very encouraging verse. It tells you and I, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Read it. Look at it. Right? So even in Noah's day, Jesus was faithful. Even today in your life and my life, Jesus is faithful. You got to remember that, especially when you're feeling sorry for yourself and your predicament. I'm going to close with this verse. And I think we have communion tonight. That's pretty cool, huh? 1 Corinthians 1:9 as I close. Look what it says. Be encouraged, my loved ones, with this. God is faithful. Through whom you were called into fellowship. Look at this. We were called. We received this fellowship. Look at this. Who you're calling a fellowship with his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. None of us would know each other but for Jesus. Unless you got family in here. Right? Don't ever forget that. As Noah fellowshiped with God, God desires to fellowship with us. When you leave this campus and your life begins to become real, seek fellowshipping with Jesus Christ. Schedule him in your day. Thank him for the green mountains, the beautiful cloud formations, the blue oceans we have, the trade winds, which is automatic air conditioners. Thank him. Thank him for all the things we take for granted. People who love us, even when we're not lovable. People who care about us when we don't deserve to be cared upon. That's the fellowship we have in Jesus Christ. Noah had it. Will you desire it this week? Father, we just thank you so much. for this moment we have as a fellowship of Jesus. And we stand fast in the promises of His Word and His love for us. And He tells us, wherever two or more are gathered, He's in the midst of us. And there's more than two of us here tonight, online, on the radio, in this place. So God, we thank You for being in the midst. Would You look at our hearts, my brothers and my sisters, and my own tonight? Father, would You give us everything we need for life and godliness as we leave this church? Because that's when the realness of life happens, after we've left it. So I pray, God, You bless us. We don't deserve to be blessed, but You are a God who blesses, and we thank You for that. So I place our cares in Your hand, Lord Jesus, because only You are worthy and capable of blessing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Our God's people say, amen.